We start this new sermon series. If you get it, you get it. If not, that's okay. But we move now to the beginning of the book of Acts. And one of the things, as I crafted this sermon series, as the Holy Spirit was at work, one of the things we're going to set every sermon up with is just an oldie but a goodie hymn. And that is because we find a lot of truth in our hymns. A lot of our hymns are just wrought with scripture and with boldness. One of the things I love about a good hymn, it's like a good cut of meat, right? It's dense. There's a lot there. You feel very full after you eat it. And we sang one of my favorites. Why? Well, because I'm the pastor here. And it's an understanding of Be Thou My Vision. What a beautiful hymn, right? But it's a bold prayer. And I don't even know if you realize what you were praying. We didn't just sing a nice song, but we asked God to reshape our sight. Think about that. We asked, we sang to God, we pleaded to him to give us vision, to give us his vision, his wisdom, and his presence at the center of our lives. Think about that. For some of you, that might make you uncomfortable because you love the way you see the world. You love the wisdom that you have, and you want to be the center of your life. Guess what? This is the start of the church, and we're already calling it out that it is not about you or me. It is not about elders or deacons. It is not about ministries or ministers. It is about God's vision, God's wisdom, and his presence. That apart from him, we can do nothing. Seven of you got it, right? That's exactly where the disciples found themselves in Acts chapter 1. We all think that the beginning of Acts comes with the whoosh of the Holy Spirit and the flames on the head and what we call the day of Pentecost. It doesn't. Let's dive in the first 8 verses of chapter 1 of the book of Acts. And again, just mind you, I have never preached through this in 20 years. I am so excited, and Lisa, hopefully you're okay with Lighthouse starting at noon. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, remember that word, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Lord has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. Exactly where the disciples found themselves, what we just talked about in Acts in the beginning. Jesus had risen. He'd spent 40 days. And I don't want to just like go by that, Jesus rising from the dead, because that's the greatest thing the world's ever seen, right? And it really has impacted all of us. It's why we're here. And if you're not here knowing that, let's have that conversation. I would love to sit down, have a cup of coffee with you and talk about that. But he spent 40 days teaching them about the kingdom of God, now fully established with Christ's death and resurrection, but then gone. He ascends. The one who had been their leader, had been their rabbi, had been their teacher, their anchor, is now out of sight. It's one of the reasons why it's so powerful when John talks about you believe because you have seen, but blessed are those who believe when they don't see. Meaning it takes faith in the word of testimony. But now they're standing at the Mount of Olives, looking up, probably wondering, what now? Who's leading us? Where do we even go from here? And I think we all know that feeling. I think we all know that feeling, you know, maybe in times in life when we feel a little lost, or, you know, we've been following maybe a project manager and then all of a sudden the project's over and you're kind of, for some of you, you want to go, how many of you just want to get right back into the next project? Raise your hand. Yikes. How many of you just want to take a day or two off? Wow, some of you actually rose your hand. Okay. But we find them, the disciples found themselves in a very weird place. And it wasn't just them, right? It was more than just the 12. Well, it was 11. And then those that have been added on. But when leaders move on, when seasons change, when life feels uncertain, it can feel like the ground is shifting. And I don't know about you, but I'm feeling that about Munster Church. I'm feeling that about the mission and vision of 214 Ridge Road as I pitch, maybe that's the wrong word, as I walk through some ideas for a new mission and vision for our church with our admin council this week, or in 2 weeks. I am so excited, but part of me wants to throw up as well, because I put a lot into this because I love all of you and I want us to all be going the same direction. And remember, it's not that the bounds of the river are this big. They're wide and we all have a chance to play and dance in what God is doing here at 214 Ridge Road. But just as the ground is unstable for the disciples, change is scary. I could ask you how many of you love change and ask you to raise your hands, but you probably won't, but a lot of us don't. We don't like change. The now what? The what do we do now can really plague us, and it can keep us kind of frozen. Maybe for some of us, we scramble for stability or security or direction. But Jesus doesn't leave his church without guidance. He gives them and us a vision. This is visionary. This is what the church is going to be doing. We have had for years kind of the mission and vision of this church has got kind of been combined in loving God and loving people, or loving God, loving people. Whether you have comma in there or not, that's kind of been the mission and the vision. And it's a good one. It's very biblical. But Jesus is giving them a specific vision. He's telling them you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. That should be so important to us that is our jobs. Notice, it doesn't mean you need to be a catechism know-it-all. It doesn't mean you need to be in that emotional testimony globbing all over people. It doesn't mean that we do the drive-by evangelism where we go in, beat people up with the gospel, and flee. No, all we are called to do, all the church is called to be, is witnesses to Jesus. Witnesses of your testimony, of my testimony. What is a testimony? It's your life before the cross and now your life after the cross when you profess Jesus is Lord and Savior. The Belgic Confession, Article 27, reminds us why vision matters. The church is not something we invented. Pews, chairs, organ, guitar, it's not what we invented. Sorry if that just triggered half of you. And it's not something that depends on human strength. It's the work of Christ himself, who gathers and preserves his people through the Spirit. He is our foundation. So as we move from singing, Be Thou My Vision, into this text, the question I have for you, Munster Church, from me, Pastor Jim, as we start this book of Acts, what is our vision? Is it our own preferences, our own plans, our own comfort, or is it Christ himself? I wrote this sermon series, and Mike, even though he's on vacation this week, Mike can attest to it. I wrote this sermon series before we had any building plans, just so you know. This is not a tie to potentially having a meeting about the new building in the coming months. But what is the vision of Munster Church? Because when Christ is our vision, then our calling as a church becomes clear. And the book of Acts, how it starts, really has been the foundation for how I'm seeing this vision rise up for all of us here at 214 Ridge Road. The heartbeat of Christ should be our heartbeat as well for his people. And we are called. We're called to four very specific things. We see it in the book of Acts. They greet one another, they gather together, they grow with the Holy Spirit, and then they go out to the ends of the earth. You're going to hear that a lot. It may get annoying. I love you, but I don't care. So let's dive into the text a little bit, verses 1 and 2, as we go through the start of chapter 1 through chapter 8 over the coming months. We're going to see the continuation of Christ's work. Luke begins, in this first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Key word there, began. His ministry didn't end at the cross or even at the resurrection. The wages of sin changed. Because the wages of sin was what? Death. Now, because of Christ's death and resurrection, it doesn't have to be. Those of us in Christ, death is not the final say. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Thanks be to God because we have salvation in Christ. Jesus' ministry didn't end at the cross or even at the resurrection. It continues through the church by the what? Who's going to be doing the leading now? Thank you. I knew you'd get that, right? The Holy Spirit, the Parakletos, as John calls it, the advocate. The Holy Spirit is the one guiding the church. Why do you think I'm big on spiritual gifts? Because spiritual gifts helps you in your profession. No, though it might, it first and foremost leads the church. The spirits of God lead, or the gifts of God from the Spirit lead the church. Those with shepherding gifts, let them shepherd. Those with teaching gifts, let them teach. Those with cooking gifts, Jim Latsoudis, cook. Right? We all have gifts. We are called to use them first and foremost in the church. The Belgian Confession, Article 27, the Holy Church is not confined, bound, or limited to a certain place or certain persons, but it is spread and dispersed throughout the entire world. Jesus is still at work through his church today. How do we know that? Let's for a second, look at us. During coffee hour, go and look at the history board. This church has been through a lot. It's still the church. Not all churches last forever. When I say that, a class of silly animators, people throw things at me, right? Because some of us get so tied to our brick and mortar, so tied to our name, so tied to the one or two things we're doing as a church, we can never let it die. You didn't breathe life into it anyway. It is not your call whether it lives or dies. The faithfulness of God's people is something that God keeps track of, absolutely. A church that's not doing anything, as we see in the book of Revelation, gets snuffed out like a wick. False teaching, heresy, hurting people. The church has never been or bound or confined by us. It's always been by the Spirit of God. It's always been Jesus at the helm. And it's based on proof. There are people in my life that think the church is a joke. Some of them are in my family. And again, it's not awkward. We don't walk on eggshells around it. We talk about it honestly. I have proof. You have proof that Jesus exists. We have proof historically, theologically, throughout time that the church drives that, but the church is also broken, but that every one of us has jobs to do. Proof of the resurrection in verse 3. I love how Theophilus doubles down on this because it's so important. For 40 days, Jesus gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Christianity is not built, even though at this point it was called the way. Christianity doesn't really get claimed for a couple more hundred years. Is not built on myth or wishful thinking, but on historical bodily resurrection. That's a big point. We don't believe in fairy tales. We don't believe in what the world thinks God is and all the things that they think about him. We believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ. If you don't believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ, then you are not part of the church. You should not have taken communion because you are not a believer. The church had these people all come together. Now, pause. That was an aggressive statement. I get it, but it's true. You may You may not have all the, you may say, I just got to take it on faith. That's how we all do it. We all have to take it on faith. But that is, Paul makes that very clear in his epistles, that if you don't believe in the bodily resurrection, then you don't have belief. You believe in something different. Christianity is not built on myth, wishful thinking, the stars, or a crystal ball, but historical bodily resurrection. The Heidelberg Catechism, question answer 45. Christ's resurrection means we are made right with God, raised to new life, and guaranteed of our future resurrection. This is the rock on which the church stands. Jesus is alive. First and foremost, Jesus is alive. And he promises something. And this is where I wish Theophilus would have said more about that conversation, because we still had doubting time, even though, you know, Thomas did see the Lord and all of that, but you still have him in the room. You still have Peter in the room, Judas, not so much, but you still had all of the disciples that have fled, but they hear now this promise of the Holy Spirit. Jesus commands them to wait for the promise of the Father. They were not going to be allowed to do this on their own strength. I think about that and go, what if they would have just started that day? And Jesus says, wait, the Holy Spirit's coming. You're going to be directed how to do this. What does this mean? We don't have to make it up. We don't have to do it on our own accord. We don't have to do it on our own strength. Belgian Confession, the church, Article 27, the church is gathered, protected, and preserved by Jesus Christ through his Spirit and his Word. Without the Spirit, without his Word, church is just another human organization. It is just another non-for-profit. That's what makes the church different. Christ's Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit and God's Word. And right off the bat, what is Jesus doing? Oh, and we struggle with this all the time. Struggle with it even in this week. That we are a group of people, 200-some households, whether you're a widow or you have a family of 12-ish, we come with our own expectations. You wake up with expectations. You wake, whether you know it or not, you do. You wake up with expectations of how your day is going to go. And some of you, type A super planners, anybody? Yeah, half of you are lying so bad, right? But your type A super planners, you go exactly what your Google calendar tells you or whatever calendar you use. People in the church, they're human, right? We're fallible. We're sinners. We're going to come with our own junk. And some of that is our own expectations and our own agendas. That's going to get called out in a couple weeks. But verses 6 and 7 corrects expectations. I love this. The start of the church, it's right there. It is right there. The disciples still ask, will you now restore the kingdom of Israel? They still don't get it, but they were not made to get it yet. Because guess what? If they would have had it all figured out, I don't think they would have actually gone. I think they would have looked at the road and said it is too hard, because they were trying to do it on their own strength, their own volition. They're still thinking politically. They're still thinking nationally. And Jesus redirects them. The kingdom is not a political project. It's not about Israel's borders or Rome's downfall. It's about the reign of Christ through what? His people. Not through brick and mortar. Not through canvas, tents, whatever they had in the first century. It's about the reign of Christ. It's submitting to his lordship. You can't come to the table today if you did not submit your life to Christ's lordship. If some of you just got tense because you don't know if you've done that, if you profess Jesus as Lord and Savior, then you have to submit to his lordship. If not, you're going to be in great tension, my friends. The Belgian Confession, Article 36, reminds us that Christ's kingdom is spiritual. It's not tied to earthly governments or cultural victories or brick and mortar or blacktop, but rooted in the reign of Christ. I'm sorry, no one ever looked at brick, mortar, or blacktop, sorry, site services, and said, my Jesus is real. They say that when they see the testimony and witness of your life and my life. And now that comes the vision. Oh, I love this. And then I'll start the sermon. The vision. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Oh, we don't like this. Oh, we really don't. It's not you might be, or on a good day, or on Sunday. Nope. Not try to be. Swing and a miss. That would be me. You will be. And notice the scope. Oh, I love this. Jerusalem. Let's just do it here. Again, this is Jerusalem back then. 214 Ridge Road. Then Northwest Indiana. Then Chicagoland, Samaria. I think that fits. But then the United States or the Midwest. Then the globe. Why do you think we do global missions? And we hope that our mission relationships, we can go and be hands and feet with them, but that's why we support them. That's why we try. That's why we try to be missional in the here, the ridge roads of our lives, your schools, public, private, or home, your work, whatever it is. That is the scope expanding. Jerusalem, right where you are. Judea and Samaria, the nearby, even uncomfortable places. He hasn't stopped there. The ends of the earth. We're going to hear a story in a couple weeks maybe of one of us from our own who is feeling the tension and the call to go to what really is the ends of the earth in mission. I'll just leave that dangling carrot there. The church, this is the church, what I called Catholicity, right? So when we said it in the Apostles' Creed, we believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Notice small c, not big c. This isn't St. Anne's, right? This is the church universal. Every other time we have communion, I usually get a text or an email about it. Let's just set the record straight. This is about the church universal, the Catholic Church, church universal, not Catholic denomination. The Holy Church is spread and dispersed throughout the entire world. All right, so these are the first eight verses. Friends, lock it in. This is just the beginning. So where do we go from here? What do we do with this? This vision that God gives us. First and foremost, we need to wait at times for tariffs. No, we need to wait on God's Spirit. And we can engage that thinking that you're more spiritually attuned than your neighbor. Or you're more spiritually tuned than your elder or your deacon. If the Holy Spirit is the one moving all of this, right? He's moving the church as a corporate body. He, in Acts, he does give ways that we govern the body and we order the body. Why? Because God is not a God of chaos. He's a God of order. That should be a warm blanket on a cold night when you look at the state of the world, because that is the definition of God's sovereignty. We need to wait on God's Spirit. If God is sovereign, if his Son is sovereign, guess what? His Spirit is sovereign. We live in a culture that hates waiting. Amazon promises us, like, within hours of delivering, right? Man, is that not going to be the tool of the Antichrist? I don't know. Maybe it is. But they promise next day delivery. Phones give us instant answers. When all of a sudden your network goes down, you fall apart. Man, that early church, hell, they dealt with all that stuff too, right? Networks down and Amazon, no. They're like, no, we're just going to sell all of our stuff and we're just going to do this together. We even microwave coffee instead of brewing it. What a shame and disgusting. But Jesus tells his disciples, do not move, do not pass go, do not collect 200 denarii until the Holy Spirit comes. What is he telling us? You, me, Munster Church, Faith Church, First Church. Wow, those are, man, we got to get to those Lutheran churches, right? Good Shepherd, Jesse, right? We get some of that meat of those. Munster Church. We're not doing the ministries on ourselves. We're not building it. The Holy Spirit is building it. We don't build ministries. We don't make decisions. We don't run ahead without prayerful dependence on the Holy Spirit. And I know I just ticked off half of you. Because you don't like to wait. I think this building project has shown us that sometimes we need to wait. Amen, Paul? Amen. The church belongs to Christ. Sometimes we act like the church rises and falls on our programs, our planning, our preferences, having the right people in place. But the Belgic Confession puts it right here this morning. The church is preserved by Christ's hand himself. He may call us, I don't think he is, but he may call us, say, get rid of Lighthouse, get rid of youth ministry, get rid of the nursery. Your kids are going to have to sit with you in church. And if he's the one that's calling it, again, I said I don't think he is here. Calm down. But if God's going to call it, if he's going to bring us to it, guys, I've said it before, I'll say it again. A God that brings you to it is the same seven people from the beginning, you're still awake, thank you, right? The God that brings us to it is a God that brings us through it. And he may call the church to do some crazy things. How do we know? It's in the book of Acts. There's a history there. Think of the global church today. In Iran, house churches are thriving under persecution. In China, Christians are gathering underground for fear of persecution. In Africa, the gospel is spreading rapidly. Because of the power of God's word and the power of witness. Christ is building his church even when we don't see it. And I don't think we have the same issues as those underground churches. Oh, all the kids hang out by the bathrooms. That's weird. We shouldn't be a church. No. But parents, just watch, because a lot of kids do hang out by the bathrooms and it is weird. But we can make all of these little molehills of our preferences mountains for the kingdom, and they're not. They never have been. Guess what? You and I are not important to let those will be problems. That will never happen, though we can make it that way. We can trip up. Council room, committee room, lighthouse room, youth group room. We're going to make mistakes, but the Jesus is the one that is preserving it. I love how Jesus starts with Jerusalem because he's basically saying witness starts at home first. For us, that means start where you are. The family God has put you in, the job that you have been called to, your school, your classroom, your homeroom, your gym teacher, whoever it is that God has brought you there, it is so freeing to say a sovereign God has set my life the way it is now. And for some of us, we go, ooh, but that hurts because I don't like my life right now. God's going to preserve you. That's one thing we get in the first eight verses of the book of Acts. Your neighborhood. We prayed for the annoying neighbor down the street. Maybe they're praying for you because you're the annoying neighbor down the street. Check your heart. That people need to hear the witness and see the witness of Christ in us. Sometimes we talk about missions as if it's only happening overseas. It's one thing I love about this church. And I'm not going to lie, in the call process over 7 years ago now, one of the things I loved is the desire of this church to get missional locally. I thought it was great because CRCs aren't good at that. Because a lot of times CRCs is kind of our own group, our own little clan. No, it's about the outreach. I look out and see people that are part of this church because of that outreach, because of that mindset. But mission starts in your home, in your street, in your town first. That's what he's telling the church, the start of the church. And all throughout, and some of you are going to get exhausted by this as I am, but it's going to challenge our expectations. The disciples wanted Jesus to overthrow Rome. They were like, okay, you did all the sin things. Now do the battle. Like, oh my word, you missed it. They wanted Jesus to overthrow Rome. We often want Jesus to fix our version of the world. Jesus, come and fix our politics, fix our discomfort, our finances, our reputations. We miss it. If it's not about you, it's never going to be about that. It's going to be about Jesus' reign in the world. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. Are you willing today to let him reshape your expectation, to lead us into places we wouldn't necessarily choose? Guess what? I am a 40-year-old fallible man. You all know this, right? What I'm going to offer our council in a conversation in a couple weeks is an idea of a way to kind of revision what we're doing here. And one of the main reasons why is because I think we're stuck in some areas of this church. I look at our kid and our youth ministries and I go, wow. I mean, we are doing right by the over 70 babies that have been born in this church over the last 8 years. That's about right. At that point, babies, I wish you all would have started crying. But some of you are seven now, and that's weird. But understand the growth of this church. We are doing a great job of making sure our kids and our youth are being taught, have witnesses of adults teaching them. But then I look at our adult ministries, right? And as the chair of the Chris Ed Committee, I'm putting three mirrors on me first as the pastor of this church. We have some that are working. We have a lot that are not. Right now, we account in our adult ministries, we account for maybe 12% of our adults are studying God's word together, or getting together in God's word week to week outside of Sunday morning and outside of council meetings. I want to get that to like 60 or 70%. And my good friend Joe is sitting right over there, right? And he is one of the leads of BSF that meets on Monday night starting tomorrow. Giddy up. You saw the video a couple weeks ago. Men, if you want to study the Bible, Joe, raise your hand. Wave it like you just don't care. But he does. Come find him. I can't believe he did it. But come find him. Talk to him. He'll be over here in the coffee area. Men, if you want to study God's word, he probably can help direct women to the studies that are around the area for that as well. Men and women of the church, adults of the church, we got to get into God's word. We got to start praying over our kids more. The church can offer programs, but guess what? If no one comes, that program doesn't go. So part of the vision is that we need to gather and grow together. Because God might just be leading you into a place you wouldn't choose. And you can go ahead and wrestle with him. You go right ahead. Let me know how that goes. Because one of the things that we're going to move on now with this understanding from these eight verses, that Christ is our vision. That hymn, we sang it, "Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart." In Acts 1, it's not a business plan. It's a vision plan. And that vision comes from Christ. If Christ is our vision, then our church's mission isn't to build a brand, but to be a faithful witness to him. You see, the "Be thou our vision" thing, kind of that idea, it's going to take us through the sermon series. The disciples looked at Jesus and wanted him to act on their vision. It doesn't work that way. They wanted Israel's restoration. They wanted Rome overthrown. But Jesus looks back and gives them his vision, a spirit-empowered church sent to the ends of Ridge Road, whether it's blocked or not, to the ends of the earth. And he promises us we will never go alone. Munster Church, our vision is not about maintaining traditions for their own sake. Believe me, I love that we stand on a century and five decades with five extra years. I think that math's right, right, Dan? Yep. Of good things that have been done. But we also stand on bad things that were done. We also stand on strikeouts as a church. So we will stand on the good things. We will maintain what God calls us to maintain. But we're also not going to chase after the world's instantaneous whatever for the church, that instantaneous success. Our vision is Christ himself. The risen Lord calls us to witness in the power of the Spirit. And here I land the plane. So when Christ is our vision, whether you're a part of our church or not, the path forward becomes clear. One beautiful thing that I love about this church is that we are a greeting church. Karen and I saw that when we came over 7 years ago to a kind of an incognito dinner that you guys put out on the parking lot. We were greeted like crazy, and I don't think anyone knew that we were in the conversation about becoming your next pastor. But this church greets. We hear it time and time again, and it's not just Doug. You all do it. We start and begin with our own Jerusalem, welcoming our neighbors and friends with gospel intentionality. We do it because we're called to do it. We gather together on Sunday mornings, and hopefully moving forward, we all be gathering one or two other times during the week. And I know some of you just got freaked out because you go, how in the world can my family schedule another meeting or two with all our other meetings or twos or threes or responsibilities? God will preserve a way. But the uncomfortable thing is he might ask you to drop a couple things. But that's between you and the Lord. We will gather, just as the disciples did, for prayer and worship, anchored on the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread in our homes, at the coffee shops, at the bars, at wherever God is calling us to go, and we will grow together, allowing the Spirit to deepen our faith and transform us to the likeness of Christ. The Belgian Confession, Article 27, reminds us that the church is sanctified by the Spirit, and then we will go. Not only to Munster, not only to Northwest Indiana, but to the ends of the earth, carrying the good news of our risen King. So, the question before us is this mission of the book of Acts is before us. The question is simple for this series. Who is your vision? Is it your own kingdom or is it Christ's? Is it your own comfort or the cross of Jesus? The hymn we sang says it well. Be thou my vision, O Lord of our heart. Let's pray that as we step into this new season at Munster Church, the Spirit will make Jesus our vision, our wisdom, and our strength, so we can greet, gather, grow, and go for the glory of his name. Not ours, not Munster Church, but his. So please stand if you are able. And one of the things we're going to do differently in this series, we're all going to close in prayer together, and then I'm going to give you the benediction. So let us pray together. Lord, be our vision. Forgive us for chasing after our own kingdoms. Open our eyes to see the risen Christ, to trust your Spirit, and follow your mission. Make Munster Church a light in our Jerusalem, and use us to carry your gospel to the ends of the earth. Amen.